The title of Scott's study is Believing in Jesus. Let's listen to Scott Mitchell.
I'll ask you to turn to John chapter 3. I want to talk to you about believing in Jesus Christ and the differences between doctrines concerning what we believe when it comes to the kingdom and those saints who we were talking about earlier in the book of Acts that were believing in the name of Jesus and what it is that we believe today for salvation. Now, sadly, I am afraid that too many Christian churches today may be confusing the two. And in so doing, their people are being convinced that simply believing in the name of Jesus is sufficient for salvation. And you're going to see there was a time when that was a part of the doctrine, but that's not what it is today. Because there are a lot of people that believe in the name of Jesus Christ, but they do not know Him as their Lord and Savior. So look with me in John chapter 3, and we'll read that very famous passage, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, that's probably the most famous passage of Scripture. Even if you've never picked up a Bible, you've at least seen it on a sign at a football game or something. And I could show an individual salvation through John 3:16 with no trouble. I mean, there's no reason in the world why you couldn't convince somebody to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior using John 3:16. Now, you'll need Paul's other letters to do it, to understand what it is that they're to believe in. But John 3:16 on its own is a great verse of Scripture to show somebody the truth about Jesus Christ and God loving the world. Now, there is a context to this, though, that will not apply to anybody today without Paul's epistles. Okay? But that really doesn't matter today as long, because we have Paul's epistles, so we can do it. But there's something more here that helps explain where John is coming from, what his mindset is in verse 18. In the same thought, he says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." In other words, back in verse 17, when he said that God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, the condemnation is already there through unbelief. See, Christ didn't come to condemn the world. The world is condemned already for not receiving Him. Verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It is His name that they had to believe in. Which name? The name of Jesus. In other words, it's the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that was the issue for Israel. Now, there are people all over the world that believe in Jesus. They believe that Jesus is the Christ, the man, Jesus of Nazareth. They believe He's the Christ. They believe He's the Son of God. But they might be doing things to gain salvation even with that knowledge. And that knowledge is not going to save them, as it would for these. But as we'll find out, there was more to it than that. Look in John chapter 1. When I say these, I mean these to whom John is writing. Israelites to whom He was sent. We would call those believers kingdom saints. Individuals that had believed in the name of Jesus Christ, repented and were baptized for remission of sins, were believers in Jesus Christ. But they were believers in Jesus before Christ died. So what they were believing in had nothing to do with Him dying for their sins. In John chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So, believing in his name or on his name was the issue. And incidentally, when he said there in verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. God never gave you power to become a son of God. Did you know that? If you're saved here this morning, you're saved by trusting the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ was a mystery that Jesus did not teach, nor the 12. And that gospel was given to Paul, and Paul said that when you believed it, you were adopted into childhood or sonship with Jesus Christ. You weren't given power to become a son. God made you a son by adoption. These individuals needed power to endure to the end in order to be saved. I want to show you that in just a moment. But what they had to believe about Jesus is that his name is the Christ and that he is the Son of God. Look in John chapter 11. And I'm using John because I want you to understand the doctrine of John. The thought behind John 3:16 would be found in John. And what John wrote and what John believed and the things that concerned that doctrine. In John chapter 11, the man Lazarus, who was Lazarus was the brother of Martha, I believe, or some relation, had died. And so he was dying, and perhaps, and I think Jesus was summoned to come save him or heal him, and then he died. And so they were afraid that it was too late. So when Jesus gets there, notice with me in John chapter 11, verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. That's John 11, verse 21. Now verse 22. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she believes in resurrection, doesn't she? She knows something about that. Where do you suppose she knew that from? Well, she knew it from Jesus teaching her, and she knew it from the Scriptures, which talk about resurrection. I mean, when he came talking about resurrection, it wasn't something unheard of. It was something the Scriptures of the prophets talked about. The resurrection in the last day she knew about, see? And yet he wasn't talking about that necessarily. Look in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Sayest to Martha, verse 27. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that you died for my sins, was buried and raised again. No, she didn't say that. He's standing there talking to her. He hasn't even died yet. But to fit the criterion of what he's telling her about resurrection, what did she need to believe in order to have this life? Verse 27, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. That's what John is talking about. Believing in his name is to believe that it is Jesus who is the Christ. Because they didn't know his name Jesus in the prophets when they foretold of the Christ who would come, the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. So to believe in his name is to recognize that he is the Son of God. And that's all she needed to believe to partake in the resurrection and the life. And he ended up raising Lazarus from the dead. Now I want you to turn to 1 John. One of the epistles of John, which is way back there close to the book of Revelation, but also written by John. And so again, you want to understand John? Read John. You want to interpret John 3:16? Read the rest of the writings of John and you'll get it. You can use all of Scripture to do so as well. But it has to be understood in light of what he knew and taught and wrote about. So look in 1 John, and we'll go to chapter 4. And notice with me in verse 15. 1 John 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And look in chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat him, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Look with me in verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now this is some time after Christ had been crucified and raised again that John wrote 1 John, that epistle. Nowhere in there did he make any mention of you believing in Christ dying for your sins. Over and over he's reiterating that you're believing that he's the Son of God. And Paul, of course, preached that he was the Son of God. He would have had to preach that in order for you to believe that he died for your sins. What would be the point in believing he died for your sins if he's not the Son of God? That would be, that'd be like saying, Frank died for your sins. Well, who is Frank and why would that matter, So, the fact that he's the Son of God is the issue for John here and for those to whom he taught. Christ taught the same thing, believing in his name for salvation. That's where John got it from. That's where Peter got it from. Okay? That's where Martha understood, to believe in his name. But he taught this salvation along with several other things. And my point is, if churches today are going to claim that all you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God for salvation and leave out the other things Jesus and John and Peter taught about it, then they're doing you a disservice, number one. And number two, they're preaching that truth in the wrong dispensation. And let me show you why. If you will, please go back to Matthew 10. And we looked at a little bit of this morning. And so I told you that we would visit some of this in the second hour. And that's what I hope to do now. We know and we can see that it was to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, that would bring an individual out of condemnation. That would allow them to be born sons of God and on and on. But in Matthew chapter 10, there were still some conditions to that. Notice with me in verse 22. For those who did believe in the name of Jesus, verse 22 says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. There's the thing about believing in his name, see? It's one thing to say, well, I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But the risk they took in confessing that was death. You don't risk death today. I realize there are places in the world where you might, but not here in Seguin, Texas. Not that I'm aware of. Is there a prohibition against believing in the name of Jesus Christ or even speaking or preaching in his name? But these were being warned that they would be hated of all men for his name's sake. Verse 22, middle of the verse, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Folks, that's conditional salvation for these believers. If they didn't endure to the end, they couldn't be saved. And it would be enduring the afflictions and the persecutions that he'd been talking about to the end, and it would be the end of their lives. Look in verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, and that would be to confess that Jesus is the Christ, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. There's a condition there. Believing on the name of Jesus was a big deal back there. To do so meant risk of your life. And he goes on to say in verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And what do you think that means, to take your cross? Say what? Which is execution, which is death. That's what the cross was, an instrument of execution. So think, I've mentioned this before, maybe a story when I was talking to a fella and I asked him about his salvation, and he told me some story about a post in the backyard, and it had nothing to do with salvation. And he said, and my preacher said, salvation is like that. That post is a constant reminder to me. And nowhere in there was a testimony given of Christ dying for his sins. And I said, well, what is it that you believe saves you? And he said, well, I believe you got to die daily. And I said, okay, what does that mean? And he says, I believe it means you got to take up your cross. And I said, what does that mean? And he started to kind of hammer around, and he said, and I don't know what that means. And he just admitted to it. He wasn't being confrontational at all. He just patently admitted, you know what? I don't know what that means. It's almost as if he was saying, you know, I've been saying that all these years, and I don't have a clue what that means. And I said, well, if that's what you have to believe in order to be saved, and if you don't know what it means, how do you know you're saved? And he said, you know, you got a good point there. And he could not tell me the gospel of the salvation. He was telling me words he'd heard preached all these years, but didn't know how to say how he was saved. Well, he read this verse, or somebody taught him this verse about taking up his cross, and he didn't know that it meant exactly what Phil just said. It means to be willing to die. And you don't have to do that to be saved, but they did, Phil.
I think that's why the apostles were rejoicing after Jesus heard.
Yes.
Really, when it was part of what they shared, what Christ was doing.
Absolutely. They shared in his sufferings.
They were looking not now, but ahead at their salvation. They see that as a sign.
That's exactly right. They were looking forward to their salvation. That's good. Notice with me, we'll keep reading. And again, in a good old 1611 authorized Bible, it defines itself. You can go look words up in a dictionary. That's fine. That's helpful. Use helps. But always look for the Bible definition that's there. Verse 39. What does it mean to take up his cross? He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Taking up your cross means to lose your life, see? When Jesus Christ sent them out after he rose from the dead, he said, you shall be witnesses unto me in all the earth. The word witnesses is the Greek word martus. And we get our English word martyr from it. You see, they had to die. Whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. There was conditions on their salvation. Believing in his name meant confessing him before men, risking punishment and death, and having the willingness to die and endure to the end and not deny him up to that point, up to the point of death. This was taught before he died, and it's the foundation of the church, that church of these kingdom saints. In fact, look with me in Matthew chapter 16, if you're there, still in Matthew. You're going to find a statement made by Peter that places Peter, without question, whether he was already there or not, places him in this church, okay? And makes it clear to me that he's a part of this assembly. Notice in verse 13, Matthew 16, 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, some other Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He didn't say anything about him dying for his sins. He just believed in the name of Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the rock is that confession that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ is the rock. Always has been. And he would build that church on the rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Would you say that Peter is going to be in that church in the kingdom? On the basis of that, I'd say he was. I'd say there's no question about it. And all he said was that he believed in the name of Jesus Christ in so many words. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." John said, "If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're born of God." So I'd say Peter here is born of God. Notice in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And you'd think they all would have said, "Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Bring it on, Lord. I know you're going to that cross to die for my sins. I know you're going to be raised again for my justification. I look forward to it. What can I do to help? Do I need to drive the nails in?" And they didn't say any such thing. Verse 22 says, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan," and on and on. Peter didn't understand one whit about Jesus Christ dying for his sins and would have fought to stop it from happening and did. He cut a guy's ear off. And the reason why he cut his ear off is because he was aiming for his head. I mean, the guy ducked, you know. He was probably going for the neck. I mean, you don't just try to slice an ear off with a sword. You go for the broad stroke. Okay? Peter was willing to kill to save Jesus from going to that cross. Now, Jesus healed the guy's ear, by the way. But my point is, he knew nothing about going to that cross to die for his sins. Peter knew nothing about Christ doing that for him. But he's certainly a part of this church that believes in his name. But that is not sufficient for you today. Many millions of people believe in the name of Jesus Christ. But they're not enduring to the end to be saved. They're not taking up their cross to follow Him. They're not confessing Him before men in order that He not deny them, and on and on. They're doing lots of things that they might claim they're doing all that. But they're basically being confused to work their way into heaven. And that's not what He told you. They didn't know that he would die for their sins. And I want you to compare with what Paul said. Paul preached in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's no question about it that when Paul first went to a synagogue as he traveled, in the synagogue he found Jews and Greeks. Greeks were Gentiles, but they were God-fearing Gentiles when they were in a synagogue. They were looking for a blessing from Israel, like that woman of Canaan we read about in Matthew chapter 15. Okay? When he got there, the book of Acts tells us that his manner was to reason with them out of the Scriptures 3 Sabbath days, which means that for 3 weeks, he would go in on the Sabbath and open the Scriptures and try to prove something. What do you suppose he would try to prove to them by the Scriptures? That Jesus was the Christ. And that he was the Son of God. And God proved it by raising him from the dead. Okay? That's what the Scriptures were for, in order that he could teach the same foundation that the 12 believed. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then, once he proved that, once he convinced those individuals that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ and he is the Son of God, then he taught them the gospel that he delivered unto them. Look with me in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved." Now notice that terminology. Ye are saved. Perfect tense. Christ said, "Whosoever endureth to the end shall be saved," in Matthew 10. Jesus Christ said, "These are saved for having believed." Verse 2, "by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." And don't misconstrue the verse to think that it means If you forget the gospel, you're lost. I mean, what if you believed and got saved and then had some head trauma that made you lose your memory? It doesn't mean you're lost. You're already sealed by the Spirit of God. He's saying, you're saved unless you believed in vain. Remember, I told you that. Well, what does it mean to believe in vain? Well, as we talked about on Wednesday night, look back in verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. To believe in vain would be to believing in a Jesus if He didn't raise from the dead. Or if He was not raised from the dead. But Paul's spending the entire chapter talking about resurrection and the proof of it, the evidence for it. So believing in vain today could be anything from not believing in Jesus at all, which you wouldn't believe, period, I guess, so it wouldn't matter. Or saying you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, but you don't believe your sins are paid for. How do I know that? Verse 3. 15:3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Something Peter didn't know about, didn't want to happen. But something Paul gloried in when he said, I glory in the cross. So the gospel by which the Corinthians were saved, and the gospel by which you are saved, is that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again. To believe in vain could mean believing in the name of Jesus Christ, but not believing that He died for your sins. And that you're working your way to heaven by enduring to the end, confessing Jesus Christ, and I bet nobody here thinks they have to die as a martyr in order to be saved. There might be some, though, that do. Most people are believing in some form of works in order to gain salvation, and bless God, their faith would be vain. Because they're not believing in the finished work of Calvary's cross. They're believing that that was not sufficient, that they've got to add something to the mix in order to make their salvation complete. And that is all in the same as if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. Because if all your sins have not been forgiven, then God could not legally have allowed Jesus Christ to be raised from the dead, and we would have no justification, and our faith would be in vain. So what is it that we believe about Jesus Christ? That He died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again from the dead. And Paul preached that He was raised from the dead. And that resurrection is not just proof that God could do it, but rather it's the evidence that your sins have been paid for, that you've been justified, that all your transgressions are forgiven, as he said in Colossians, having forgiven you all trespasses. So Paul preached Christ raised from the dead, and look in Romans chapter 10, and I'll try to wrap this up here. Romans 10, verse 6. The mention is the righteousness which is of faith in verse 6. He says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And I'm going to skip down to verse 8, because first he tells you what it doesn't say. Verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and even in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Okay, so Paul's about to tell you what the word of faith is that he preaches. What is it? Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now that's not what John said. John said just believing in His name, that He's the Son of God, you would be in the resurrection, that you would be out of condemnation, that you would be born a Son of God, and on and on. That's what Martha believed. I believe that thou art the Son of God. But Paul said, confess Him, the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, verse 10. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I know based upon comparing what we just read about Paul, or what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I know that he preached that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again. To confess Him as Lord is to acknowledge that. And to believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead is to believe that He raised Him from the dead for you, for your justification. It would have to be. And it's personal because verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess. And if you know anything about the grammar of a King James Bible, thou, thee, thy, and thine is always singular. And ye, you, and yours is always plural. So He's talking to you as an individual. I realize there's an individual He has in mind there, but apply it to you. Confess Him as Lord. Not just believe that He's the Son of God. There are millions that do. I understand there's millions more that don't. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm aware of that. But of the millions who do, how many of those believe that He died for their sins? That's the message Paul preached that was according to a mystery. Look in chapter 16 of Romans. Romans 16:25. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now there's a lot in there that we could get into, and we'll have to do a whole study on it. But I just wanted you to see the word mystery. And realize that this is not something that was according to the prophets. It's being made manifest by the Scriptures of the prophets, but it was a mystery, isn't it? It wasn't known until now, he says. But now is made manifest. That mystery included Gentiles. One more thought real quick. Ephesians chapter 3. And I'll get us to the end here. The book of Ephesians, chapter 3. If you don't believe the words you read that says that Christ was not sent to Gentiles, I don't know what to tell you. I mean, I don't know how to help you believe plain sixth grade English other than to just read it to you and let you see for yourself and compare other verses of Scriptures. I've had people say, that doesn't mean that. Well, then why does it say that? And if it doesn't mean that, why then did Paul say this? In Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is the mystery? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and of partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Well, Peter didn't know that. John didn't know that. If they had, they wouldn't have tried to send the Syrophoenician woman away, or the Canaanite woman away. And they would have questioned Jesus when He said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They didn't know it because it wasn't part of their gospel. Their gospel was the gospel of the kingdom. It was not but to Israel, and it was to believe in the name of Jesus, that He's the Son of God, and endure to the end to be saved. But Paul's gospel is that He died for your sins, even for you Gentiles. And that, back in chapter 2, it's not by any works you can do. No enduring, no confessing, none of that. No repentance for remission of sins, no water baptism, none of that was a part of His message. As He said in verse 8, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then the final passage I want you to see is in Titus chapter 3. And he brings it home over and over and over again about works not being a part of our salvation, but a part of our walk. We get saved in order that we can perform good works. The 12 king and the kingdom saints are doing good works in order to be saved, because they have to endure to the end. But you have already been adopted. You've already been sealed by the Spirit of God the moment you believed. And he says it in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Unless you get confused about that washing of regeneration, who was regenerated? Jesus. He was the one that had the Holy Ghost renewed in Him. You didn't have the Holy Ghost renewed in you. You never had it to begin with if you were lost. You received the Spirit of God after you believed, and you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. So this washing of regeneration took place in Christ. It was shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. He was regenerated. What does that mean? Born again. He was born again from what? From the dead. He was crucified, buried, and raised again. The washing of regeneration was His resurrection that you participate in judicially and spiritually through faith in Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness. So what we need to come to an understanding about concerning our gospel and our salvation is it's not simply believing in the name of Jesus. It's believing in Him as Savior and Lord in that He died for your sins, was buried and raised again. Men today are not saved just by believing that He's the Son of God. Millions believe this and they're lost if they think that's all they need to do, or if they're working in addition to that, because they will not trust that Christ died for all their sins and they've all been paid for. If you've been trying to work all your life to gain salvation through enduring to the end or doing good works or something like that, you're going to find out that you're wasting your time. It's only those who've trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, believing that He died for all their sins, who have the peace of knowing that they're eternally saved. And you can rest in that. If you've never come to that decision in your life, why don't you make it right now and have that peace and quit struggling with it, with trying to be religious enough and good enough, and put the burden of your salvation on the finished work of Jesus Christ.